Last Sunday morning, I offered my 100th Sunday morning sermon to Riverside. And so this morning, we're going to summarize the whole of them. It'll take several hours, but I'm sure you're all ready for that. Actually, we're going to endeavor to say something critical, essential, about our life together. And I want to open it up with a reflection on two... Got too much to put down here. Two books. One we all read when we were in high school. The Lord of the Flies. You remember that? William Golding won a prize for that story. And in a way, it teaches something quite simple and sobering about children, which is that they are seriously not structured yet, and left to themselves might become something quite fearsome. But there's another book that's come out about 20 years ago, some of you will have read it, by P.D. James, called The Children of Men. The first sentence of that book starts about like this. On January 1, 2025, the last person born on earth died in a barroom brawl. And you take it, last person born on earth. It's a science fiction, if you will, based on one idea, that fertility across the world ceases everywhere. And there is no explanation as to whether it has to do with the men or the women or something altogether different. But it has stopped. And so the book traces what happens to a world of adults with no children. And if we could say that The Lord of the Rings teaches that the adults civilize the children, P.D. James's book, The Children of Men, teaches that the children civilize the adults. That is to say, as the message of the book makes so clear, if we had no children, I don't mean you as an individual woman or man who may or may not have been offered that gift to raise up a child. I mean if our species had no children, we would have no reason for being. Our whole understanding of culture, of government, of religion, everything would fly apart. We would have no reason to be, nothing holding us together. Injustice would fly up and out of our spirits worse than anything William Golding ever thought up. The children and our hope for them is civilizing us all the while. What is it that we must hand on? There's 100 sermons. And I'm not going to try to tell you. But I will ask this question. We don't have time or a way to handle what we should hand on, but rather how. And there is an answer in our scriptures today, in our extraordinary experience of Riverside's own children, and the guidance given them by their teachers. And that is, we learn by getting down on our knees again. Now, to be down on our knees as an adult, it has certain meanings, hasn't it? There's the praying meaning from which we rise. There's an anointing meaning when one is being knighted or ordained to a ministry. There's a pleading meaning when we're in vulnerability. Someone has power over us and we plead. There is a flat-out weakness down on the knees, isn't there, where frailty has just dashed us to the ground. From all those forms of being down on our knees again. We want to rise. But there's one kind of being down on our knees again. If you've been with little children, you know, they want you down on your knees again, don't they? Come on, play! They want you there. They're not trying to get up from there. And of course, that's where they started. Their will really got going when they moved off their little butts onto their knees and hands and started to crawl. So there's something in the humility of the child's desire to move from down on our knees again, which Jesus is calling us into, and which we see wherever humility is rising. Now, clearly in our brother, our leader, our teacher, Nelson Mandela, we saw a humility. None of what is being spoken of would move us were there not an aspect of humility and joy in this man. And though I won't make him into the subject of our sermon, I did hear something on the news last night. He said it was a great privilege to be the father of a nation, but it was a great joy to be a father of children. And yet, he said, having been called to be the one, I hadn't and didn't offer enough time to be the other. And of course, 27 years were ripped away from him. The fathering, the mothering, the discovering of the child's way of knowing from the knees up is something I want to hold up for you. And I have a little, I hope you'll experience it as a kind of a treat, a gift. In the work of Robert Coles, this will take about 3 or 4 minutes to read an excerpt from this book. It's all done in verbatim. On a certain day, about 25 years ago, Robert Coles, the great child, student of childhood, a child psychiatrist living in Boston area, he was for many months with a fifth grade class, and he has verbatims of conversations that emerged from these children. And as I read to you this set of transcriptions from one day's conversation, which so thrilled him, think of our Lord's call to be like a child, to be humble like a child, to receive a child again. The question he had put to the class was, "Tell me as well as you can who you are. What about you matters most? What makes you the person you are?" And the children began to write their answers on paper. One child wrote, "I'm like I am now, but I could change when I grow up. You never know who you'll be until you get to that age when you're all grown. But God must know all the time." There were other contributions. Robert Coles goes on. One boy's contribution was truly different. "I don't know what to say. I was put here by God, and I hope to stay until he says, 'Okay, enough, come back.' Then I'll not be here anymore. By the end, I'll find out why I was sent down and not plenty of others. There must be a lot waiting. God decides." This autobiographical paper produced silence among the children, elicited looks of curiosity, even apprehension. A boy raised his hand to ask the only question, "What does God decide?" Coles says he was at a bit of a quandary. He didn't want to answer for the child or force the child to answer because all the papers were anonymous. But in a dramatic move, the only one of its kind during this long time together, the boy who had written those words raised his hand. I can tell you, I was trying to say that it's up to God. He decides who's born. He puts us here, and then he's the one who says we should go back and be with him. The result was absolute silence. Someone outside the school gunned a car. As I prepared to read another paper, a hand went up, a Puerto Rican girl. Incidentally, the whole class was all working class children, fifth grade, in Lawrence, Mass. If you know the town, no more need be said. The Puerto Rican girl said, "Well, how does he decide? How can he possibly keep track of everyone? I asked our priest and he said all kids want to know. And you just have to have faith, and if you don't, then you're in trouble, and besides, you'll never know because that's God's secret. He can do things and we think they're impossible, but he does them anyway. But I still can't see how God can keep his eyes on everyone. And my uncle says it's all a lot of nonsense." Hands started to shoot up. The children started speaking. One of the children said, "Your uncle shouldn't talk like that." "Why not?" Then the other started speaking thick and fast. "We'll never know about God until we die." "True, but we know something. He did come here once." "Yes, but that was a long time ago. What's he been doing since he died and left?" "If you go to church, he'll be there. You can go and get communion." "Right, but I still don't see how anyone, even God, keeps all those records on everyone." No, there aren't any records. He just does. You can't explain it. God isn't a person like us." "He was one. Isn't that so?" "Yes, but just for a while. Then he went back to being God." I know, but I still can't understand this business of God choosing people. Isn't that what we're talking about?" "Yes, but we'll never get the answer. You just have to have faith." "That's what the priest would say." "Oh, do you think the priests know the answers?" "No more than we do. They just know that nobody knows other than God." "I believe in God, but it's hard to know whether you're doing the right thing, what God wants, the wrong thing." "That's where the priests come in. And ministers. I'm not Catholic." "But how can you say the priest can tell you or the ministers what's right to do or what's wrong if only God knows? Who says the priests are right or some minister?" "Well, they pray a lot more than you and I do. Isn't that true?" "How do you know how much they pray? Just because you're a priest doesn't mean you're praying more than someone who isn't a priest but just prays a lot. Most people don't have time to pray. They have to work all day, and they come home tired." "Oh, those priests, they don't work hard. Not as hard as my dad. He says a lot of priests, they've got it pretty easy." "But you have to have priests and ministers. Why? Why can't anyone just try being good and pray to God? If you keep doing that, you'll get there to heaven." I'm going to stop this part. This goes on. And let me tell you, Coles was fascinated. He reports that he never had a day like this with children before or since. But here I want to skip to the words of a little girl who apparently had a stutter and spoke slowly, and children often made fun of her, but not this day. Listen. One girl said, "We should talk like this more often. You think a lot when you're listening, and then you say what you're thinking, and you don't forget what you've heard when it's this kind of talk." Now, I call that down on your knees again, this kind of talk. "Right," said the girl sitting beside her. "I hear my mother and my grandma and grandpa talk like this sometimes, especially when they've had lots of trouble. They try to figure out what they should do. They get upset, and then they calm down. You have these bad times, and you learn what to do. You think about God, how he had his bad times too. My grandpa reminds us of them. He says you should keep thinking of them. You march through life, he says, even though he's in a wheelchair. It's a long time you march, he says, if you're lucky. My sister, she died and she was only 4 and a half. She had taken a long time saying these words, hesitating between the sentences and stammering. Two or three children were tempted at first to snicker, but by the time she was quoting her grandfather about the long march, telling us that we must make it through life, she had the room quite still. Some faces tightened up. The girl beside her wiped tears from her eyes. Children are down on their knees, learning to crawl in so very many ways. It often they're copying us, learning how to stand right and doing wonderful things that we love. So often we forget how much evil they have already seen and begun to try to make sense of. Even in the home most able to support and love, still this world reveals so much evil, which they are learning about and responding to in humble ways. When we are asked by our Lord to be like a child, not to be a child, not to go back, not to think like a child, reason like a child, but be like a child, we're being asked to get down on our knees and crawl, to look up at a world we do not fully know, and to talk with one another. Yes, we're adults, like these children, learning, active, engaged, and wondering always about the goodness of God in a world full of fears and dark nights to come. Advent is a watching and waiting time for that spirit. And in that spirit, come and come again to be God's church, down on our knees again, playing with what we know and learning from what we do not. In that spirit, we are one.